Father, thank you for allowing us this opportunity. Just the privilege of being able to gather in a building like this and all the work that goes into it, whether it's the tech people up there right now on the soundboard or in the computer, whether it was the work that went into the speakers this week to put new horns and repair the damage that had been done to where there's clarity and beauty and music. There's so much work that goes into a building like this. A lot of sacrifice and time, and I thank you for each one that has a part in that, and I appreciate those who are giving to see this debt eliminated. And I praise you that just in the 4 years that I've been a part of this body, we've seen that debt reduced by 50%, and would ask that you would continue to guide and direct. But right now, we want to focus on your word. We want to hear what you have for us. And as if we were the first century church dealing with persecution, watching the apostles being martyred for their faith, and a book like this written to give us hope, to give us courage, to give us strength, may we be also encouraged by what we see, what we read, what we hear. And we'll thank you for all that you do and all that you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen is the mark of the beast, 666. And I don't know about you, but prior to my first contact with the Bible, I'm not sure that I really knew anything about this. As an unbeliever, I don't know that I ever heard of the mark of the beast or 666. And I don't know your background, but my background wasn't church, and my dad always believed that we were just as good as those that went to church. And so this whole idea of 666 and the mark of the beast didn't mean a thing to me until I went to work with this religious fanatic, and you kind of know the story there. And he became my friend. And I think last week I had mentioned that we were in the shop and we were standing there and we were talking, and he said, "Have you ever wondered about what the Bible says about the end times?" And I think all of us are somewhat interested in all of that. If that was not true, then movie makers would not be making movies on Armageddon and all of those things. So deep down within us, I think we have this notion that one day this world is going to come to an end, especially in a day in which we live when weapons are being produced that are able to do such catastrophic damage. So deep down within us, there's that little curiosity as to how long will this world continue. Well, I was an unsaved individual. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I'd never heard of 666 or the mark of the beast, and Bob had asked if Brenda and I would like to go see this movie that was going to be shown in a community building, not a church. I think they probably knew I wouldn't go to a church, but I was willing to go to a community building. And in that building, they were going to show this film. It was called Thief in the Night. Thief in the Night was the first one. Some of you old-timers probably saw it. Anybody saw Thief in the Night? All three of you. No, there are no. Anyway, this is our first exposure. So Brenda and I go into this community building, and there's chairs set up, and we sit over here on the, I forget the first time whether we sat on the left or the right, doesn't matter. Second movie, we're on the left. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But anyway, we're watching this movie, and so the movie is showing this gal. Her name is Patty, and she is married to a believer, and she doesn't think much about church, but they're living their lives, and they go to bed one night. You don't find this out until the end of the movie, but she dreams. She had been told that one day the Lord would come and people would be left behind. And so she has this dream that she wakes up and her husband is gone. And she becomes frantic and she is searching, and she finds that not just her husband is gone, but there are a whole host of people all over the world that are gone. And the newscasts are broadcasting this strange phenomena in all of this. And so the movie then continues with this difficult time of tribulation that takes place on the earth. And there's this Antichrist that comes into power, and he's a world leader, and he draws everybody to himself. And then he comes up with this mark to where he identifies those that will be able to buy and sell and live and survive during this time. And so the mark is put on their hand or on their forehead. And she is trying to live at this time, and she is trying to decide whether or not to take the mark or not take the mark. And it ends with her there on the guillotine, because at this point she hasn't taken the mark. And as that guillotine is about to be let loose, she wakes up. But when she wakes up, her husband's gone. This is movie two. This is Distant Thunder. And what she had just dreamt becomes reality. And so it's a replay of the first movie. And at the end of that movie, they asked everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And Brenda and I were seated there together on the left side. And we were both kind of shaken. The first movie didn't bother us. It was curiosity, you know. It was fun. The second one, I think, grabbed our attention a little bit more. Possibly because I had 2 weeks to work with Bob and probably discussed. He was probably one that pried a little bit and asked me some questions and shared a little bit. I don't know what it was, but that second movie, Brenda and I decided that we would give our lives to Jesus Christ. And so that was back in 1978. Then they were going to show a third, but they were going to develop a third movie. And I think it may have been called The Mark of the Beast or The Beast or, don't remember. Anybody remember? Anyway, so now that I was a believer, and Bob was a believer, and the fellow that was showing the movies, we're all friends now, and the sequel, the trilogy, was about to be released, and so we decided we were going to rent. It's an Amway Civic Center in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we were going to rent that. And we were going to fund this thing, and the three of us were going to show these three movies back to back and invite everybody that we can, free of cost. Everybody could come. And well, when that third movie came out, I didn't like it. We got to preview it before it was released, and what the movie portrayed was that the Christians then came up with a fake mark, and that they could deceive the system and be able to survive. And so we decided we didn't want to go that route any longer. Now, why am I sharing all of that with you? Because there has been more ink and more paper used on this verse in the Bible than probably any other verse in the Bible. And probably because deep down there's this curiosity of all of us. You know, what is going to happen? How long will this earth continue with evil and everything that's taking place? And there's that curiosity. And as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we've been working our way through this and trying to glean from this prophetical book that was given to John, that he was given to the first century churches. And they were to read this, and we look at it, and we're saying, I don't understand it. How in the world was the first century able to understand it? Well, they understood it because they were under great persecution. They were suffering. And the book of Revelation, if anything, that it teaches is that God is in control. He is in control of all things, and he will take care of his own. And so the first century church, in the midst of persecution, while the apostles are being martyred and their lives are at stake, they were able to draw a conclusion that even though the enemy may be there and the enemy may be strong, he will lose in the end. So we come to this whole subject about the mark of the beast. And if you remember, last week I read the complete chapter of 13, and we covered the first beast and the second beast, and I didn't touch on the mark of the beast, and you probably thought I cheated you. Well, I didn't cheat you. I actually broke that chapter up into two parts because I wanted to spend today on the mark of the beast. Not only that, I also knew that this past week was going to be a hectic week for me, and I wouldn't have a whole lot of time to spend in the Word, so I got my message ahead of time. So truth be known. All right. So the mark of the beast. We learned about this in Revelation 13, so turn back there with me and let's look at it. Revelation chapter 13. Now, for those of you that have not been able to be with us through this whole thing. Where we come at this particular point in Revelation is what we would say is kind of the last 3.5 years of planet Earth. The last 3.5 years that the Bible talks about on planet Earth prior to Armageddon and the millennium. But that's another subject, and I don't want you to get lost there. But what I want you to understand is that time here on planet Earth at this particular point is coming to a close. And Satan and his powers that be understand that their time is short. And Satan's goal from the very get-go was to replace God. And as we looked at last week in chapter 12 and the first part of chapter 13, we have this unholy trinity that's developed. We've got the dragon, we've got the first beast, and we've got the second beast. And oftentimes, and that's one of the things that I think that Mark 4 that produced that trilogy did wrong, is they painted a picture of this Antichrist, of this power of anger and rule and everything. And I think Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, when they did the Left Behind series and made millions and millions and millions of dollars because of our curiosity, I think they did a better job in the sense that they painted the picture of an Antichrist as this great, miraculous man who was able to accomplish everything, and he wooed the world. And I think that's what's going to happen here. I think when the Antichrist is actually in power on planet Earth, he is going to woo people. And we saw that with the second beast. He's able to do miraculous things. He's able to do things that woo the world and show the world that this first beast who had died and is now alive is God. And that's what we said last week when it says that they speak blasphemous things. It doesn't mean that they are anti-God and Bible bashers. You see, the enemy wants to come this close. And so I don't think he's going to be an anti-God Bible basher. I think he's going to say, the answer is me. And that's blasphemous. And that's what I think is going to take place. He is going to be that kind of a man. And he is going to convince the world that he is the one this book talks about. But we're moving on. But in chapter 13, we find the mark of the beast, and so we've kind of laid the groundwork there. Pick up with me, if you will, verse 11, chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb, like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should not speak or should both speak and cause as many as worship not, that would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. So this is the subject that we're dealing with, and as we saw last week, there has been no end of guessing as to what the mark of the beast is or will be. There have been those who have said that it's the Social Security card. There are those who said it was credit cards. We have facial recognition today that identifies us all. Some think that Google, the image is the 666. There are many who believe that the mark of the beast is going to be a microchip that will be placed in your hand or on your forehead. And then there are those who believe that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship. I read two articles on our way back. Some of you may not know, but I made a trip to Florida this past week to help repair my dad's trailer. And so Brenda and I were traveling back Friday. And so I read two articles during our trip back. The Seventh-day Adventists are very, very militant in this, if you're not aware. But they believe that the Roman Catholic Church is the beast, and they believe that the Roman Catholic Church is the one that instituted Sunday worship. And in the Old Testament, God had warned the people not to worship the sun gods, and yet the people would continually worship other gods and false gods and sun gods. And so in the New Testament, the enemy has done is caused people again to take their eyes off of God and to worship on a wrong day, which is Sunday. And they say, we are just like Cain. God had said the people should come and worship on the Sabbath and do it this way. And Cain said, no, I would rather do it this way. And so the Seventh-day Adventist Church says that we are guilty just as Cain because we worship on Sunday rather on the Sabbath. And so according to them, you have already taken the mark by being here today. And they're militant on that. But I don't think it was the Roman Catholic Church that started Sunday worship. I think it was the apostles and understanding it was the Lord's Day. They didn't call it Sunday. They call it the Lord's Day. It was the first day of the week, and then the calendar calls it Sunday. But that's neither here nor there. What I'm trying to say is this whole idea of the mark of the beast has caused all kind of curiosity, and I would challenge you, even at this point, to possibly think for a moment that maybe this isn't quite as literal as we always take it to be. And I'm not saying there's not going to be a literal mark. I'm just saying, if you look up there, there was a time when the church Christians thought that the Social Security card was going to be the mark of the beast. That's not on your hand or your forehead. If they were to put a microchip in you, you wouldn't be able to see it. So it's not visible. So there are lots of things that we have suspected that could possibly be the mark of the beast, and some of those things aren't as literal as what we say in our minds. So I'm just going to walk you through something to get you to understand that it was God first who wanted his people marked on their hand and on the frontlets of their head. God was the first one to institute this, but we'll get there in just a moment. So God marks his. We found that first in the book of Revelation. He marks his, and now Satan is marking his as well. John MacArthur tells us the mark will consist of either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Antichrist will have a universal designation, his name within a numbering system. The exact identification of that phrase is unclear. What is clear is that everyone will be required to have the identifying mark or suffer the consequences. Oh, another article I read on the way home. William Clinton with the Hebrew letters comes up with 666. Pretty cool, huh? Now, don't get carried away and don't think that I'm just saying that we've come up with all these things that try to identify this, and we're not sure. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 8. These are the words of God. He says, and these words, in fact, let's just turn there. Deuteronomy 6. Will you do that with me? Deuteronomy 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Malachi, Exodus. No. Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to start at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine, from similar drink, and he shall drink neither vinegar made with wine or vinegar made with... I'm in Numbers. While I'm playing with you, I'm turning to the wrong book. How long would you have let me continue to do that? (Clears throat) Deuteronomy 6. So we're going to be here longer than you thought you were going to be. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commands which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers had promised you. Can I just pause for a moment? My dad was in ICU, and one of the chaplains came in to visit. And on the board, you know, they have the identification things about the patient. And evidently, they had asked my dad about his grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, I'm sorry. And he had like 38 great-grandchildren. And she's the reason for most of that. But anyway, this pastor came in, and he said, "Oh, my, you've got how many great-grandchildren?" And I just spoke up, and I said, "Well, isn't that what God told us to do?" "Well, he didn't say to multiply like rabbits." And I said, "Well, what was the first command that he gave? What was the first command that God gave?" To be fruitful and multiply. I said, "There you go. You got it." Anyway, back to Deuteronomy. Let's go on. He has told them that they're supposed to hear these things. They're supposed to teach them to their sons and their grandsons and to pass this on day and generation after generation after generation. And by doing this, they will be multiplied and be great, and the land will be flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So God is the first one that came up with this. And we know that he wasn't talking about writing all the verses on their hands and on their heads, but we're going to show you what the Jews came up with after this in a moment. But in Deuteronomy 11:18, we see it again. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." And this is what the Jews did. They come up with this little box that they could wear. And so they've got this on their right hand, arm here, and on their head. They came up with this system so that everywhere they went, they would look holy. And people would see them and just say, "Well, look at all the Bible verses that they carry with them. They are really spiritual people." And that's why Jesus said, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. And they make their placards broad." That's that thing on their head or on their arm. "And they enlarge the borders of their garments." So the Jews took this as something to show themselves as spiritual. Could we possibly make Bible memorization this? You know, sometimes we just memorize verses just to memorize verses so that we can put another check on the chalkboard. And that verse never penetrates the heart or changes the character of who I am. We do that with lots of religious things. But that's what the Jews did. That wasn't what God was talking about here. He wasn't saying, "Now, all my commands and statutes, I want you to put them in a little box and carry them on your head." What he was saying is, "I want everything you touch and do and everything you think be filtered by what I have taught you." In other words, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God, because you have taken God's word and implanted it in your heart that you might not sin against him. And by doing this, everybody who knows you and watches you and studies you can see that everything you do and the way you think is godly is Christ-centered. And so when you go to work, you don't have to tell anybody you're a Christian. They can tell by your lifestyle, by your speech, by what you do and how you react when you're mistreated. And when you go to school, you don't necessarily have to carry a Bible on Bible Day. I'm not telling you not to. Go ahead. But that's not how you tell people you're a Christian. They see it by what you do in the midst of your peers. You see, Christianity is something that is supposed to impact us and to change us so that everything I do and everything I think is all filtered. That's why Paul says in Romans, don't you understand? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you bring your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. It's the least you can do. No longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the Bible's supposed to do. William Hendrickson says the forehead symbolizes the mind, the thought life, and the philosophy of a person. The right hand indicates his deed, action, trade, industry, etc. What a person thinks, says, writes, or more emphatically in what he does, this anti-Christian spirit becomes evident. So during this time, you'll understand who belongs to God and who doesn't belong to God. Now, I'm not denying the literal mark, all right? I'm not saying that that's not going to happen. It might. I'm just saying that God was the one that came up with this. And when he came up with this, it wasn't a literal mark. He wanted it to be a lifestyle identification. In other words, the mark of the beast may be the spirit of Christ-rejecting, church-persecuting spirit of Antichrist manifesting itself. By their fruits you shall know them. Isn't that what Jesus said? You'll know who belongs to who. You'll know what tree they fell off of or belong to. And so with just thinking about that, making this book practical, when people watch me and listen to me, can they tell I'm a Christian? Just because I drive out of my driveway on Sunday morning and carry a Bible under my arm, that doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot. That just means I'm going to church. But we are to be identified by the way we live our lives. And this thought. Isaiah 29:13 says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. So even though these Pharisees in Jesus' day, or these Jewish leaders in Isaiah's day, or Jeremiah's day, even though they looked good, talked good, smelt good, and all of that, they didn't belong to God. And that's why Jesus reminds us that even in the end, there are going to be those who look like sheep, sound like sheep, but they're not sheep. And it's a heart issue, is what it is. It's a heart issue. And the Antichrist is certainly going to be leading his through that end times. Mark 7:6 says, and he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, and their hearts are far from me, even though they had a box on their head full of Bible verses and commands. And even though on their right arm they had another box that had more commands and statutes and teachings and verses. And Jesus said, you people, You honor me with your mouth, but your hearts don't belong to me. And that's the way it's going to be during that time as well. And we are becoming a very much anti-God, anti-Bible culture, would you not agree? Lots of people going to church, lots of people talking spiritual things. But when it comes to walking the walk, we're not easily identified. Just thoughts to think about. So whose mark do I exhibit, even now? And again, I'm not putting ourselves at this time limit. We're not there. This is yet future. But what I am saying is, in the way that God wants us to be identified by the things we do and the way we think, our philosophy, decisions we make, people should be able to tell there's something different about us. And David said they weren't going to go away mad. They just had to get to another church. So he's not going away mad. I told him he'd be going away mad, but he's not. So when people look at me, would they identify me with the world and the culture that we live in? He's just another one of the guys, just another one of the gals? Or do they say, you know, they're different. They're really different. And then we have a chance. So, last thing here. 666, the number of man, falls short of holy, holy, holy. You understand what that means? The angels, you know, they fly around the Almighty, and all they can say is, holy, holy, holy. Well, this Antichrist, this unholy Trinity, as good as they may be, as godly as they may appear, and as wonderful as they are, and the miraculous things they do, as far as they can get is 666. God's number is 777. They fall short. And so 666 falls short of holy, holy, holy. He may claim to be God. He may claim to be the Savior of the world. He may say all those things, but he falls short. He's a six. He ain't a seven. And every man is a six. We all fall short of the glory of God. God demands seven to be righteous and holy and to be able to deserve the presence of him. But you here today, the best you can be is a six. And without Christ, you will always be a six. And God cannot accept any sixes in heaven. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary and died in my place, because I could never be more than a six. I was probably only a three and a half, but that's neither here nor there. But you here this morning need Christ. You don't need to be religious. You need to have a personal relationship. It's not going to church that gets you to heaven. It's not memorizing verses that gets you to heaven. It's not being baptized that gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is Jesus. He's the only one that can get you to heaven. And that's why he went to the cross of Calvary and died for you and in your place, because you deserve God's judgment. And he took it. And he said that whoever puts their faith and trust in him and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary becomes a seven. Not because of me, but because of him. And so, before I read the rest of this, are you a seven? Are you still a six? That's an important question. Anyway, going back to this. The mark of the beast falls short. And the best that can be said is man, man, man. No matter how good, moral, upright man falls short of being accepted of God. My friends, as God looks at you, me, does he see the mark of man or the mark of Christ? That's the question. I don't know what the mark of the beast is going to be. It may be a literal mark on our, not ours, I'm not going to be here. Maybe a literal mark on those. That's neither here nor there. What really matters at this particular point is you either have the mark of man or the mark of Christ today. And without the mark of Christ, without knowing him as your personal Lord and Savior, you fall short of God's expectations. And if something was to happen to you right here, right now, just as my dad is maybe possibly in brain surgery right at this very moment, if something happened to him and he died right now, whether he goes to heaven or whether he goes to hell has nothing to do with the way he lived his life. It has to do with whether or not he knew Jesus. And that's true for you as well. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Are you a six? you a seven? Do you have the mark of God on you? Have you really come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? Right where you're seated, all you have to do is just talk to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a six. That's the best I could ever be. I know I fall short. But I want to be a seven. I want to be clothed in your holiness and your righteousness. And I understand the only way that I can be saved from my sins is if I was to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and I want him to take over my life. And if you talk to him and place your faith in the Son, you become a seven. You become his child. And you have the hope of eternal life. But without him, you have no hope. And the best you will ever be is a six. And God rejects everything but a seven. We must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for being with us. And I would ask that you would watch over us even right now. And if it's possible that there are those amongst us that, as good as people as we are, as nice as we are, and living a decent life, we all fall short. We've all sinned and come short of your glory. And we need to be forgiven. And the only way that we can be forgiven is to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and to put our faith and trust in him. And I would pray that if there's anyone here that is not sure of their relationship with you, that today would be the day that they would do that. And if they need any help, that you would watch over them. That you would lead them to someone, whether it be to me or to someone else here or someone else that they know that's a believer, that we might be able to open up your word and show them the truths that are for us, that we can have the hope of eternity with you. This life is short, but eternity is forever. And we need to know Christ. Guide us, direct us, glorify yourself in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.